Good evening. It is a privilege to be back here with you all. I have to tell you, it's been an interesting week. I was trying to go through over this, well, since Pastor talked to me about coming in, trying to go through and figure out how I wanted to present tonight, how the Lord would have me to do this over this next few nights, and I have struggled with it, and I was fighting with it, trying to come up with some kind of a format. You know, I didn't want to come in here and preach a missions message every night. I wanted to have something structured. You know how I am. I want to come in and do this is tonight and this is tomorrow night, and I'm just struggling with it, couldn't come up with nothing. I was talking to somebody, I think it was night before last, and I said, you know, I just need to get something in order, and I can't think of anything. I said, well, what do you mean? I said, you know, I need to get something like, you know, like the person of missions, the purpose of missions, the plan of missions, you know, the promise of missions, and the partnership of missions. And I'm going, whoa, maybe that'll work. My mind loses things in about 10 minutes. I was surprised I still remembered it when I got to the church, but I wrote it down. And so that's kind of the format we're going to follow on this thing. And I have to tell you, I'm a missions-minded guy as far as I think about missions, I pray about missions, our church gives to missions. I have a couple missionaries that I independently support on top of the general giving to missions, so I'm really strong on missions. But preaching missions conferences is not something that I normally would do. And it's interesting. I've done it here once before and one other time for Mike Jameson when he was in Vermilion. I was one of multiple speakers for him during his missions conference. But I started in the ministry right out of high school. I was 18 years old. And I started traveling with a former missionary to Pakistan in the Philippines. And he had been over there many years and started a lot of works, and he had gotten very bad health issues and had to come back to the States. And we traveled to 24 states in about 18 months. We were all over in the U.S. holding missions conferences. And, I used to love to listen to him talk about missions, and he had so many stories to tell about all this time over there and everything, and it was always interesting. But I am not him, and I used to have a tape set of messages that he preached, like 10 different messages. I wish I had those. I would have pulled out his old outlines and maybe used some of that stuff tonight, because he was really good. But listen, this presentation over this next few nights is what I believe the Lord's laid on my heart, and it might be a little bit different than what you're used to hearing a missions conference to be like, but there's some things I want to present to you that if you just bear with us, we'll put all this stuff together through the week. And so just kind of hang in there, if you will, even though it's a little different than what you normally think of when we talk about missions. I was doing some research on some statistics on missions, and of course they seem to vary a lot from one source to the other, but I thought these were kind of interesting. I just wanted to share a couple of them with you. What I read was that in 1950, there was 100,000 missionaries. And since 1950, we've lost 1,000 missionaries a year, with only 50 to take their place, running out of people surrendering. I read that there are approximately 29,000 missionaries worldwide, but there are only about 5,000 independent Baptist missionary families serving on foreign fields. Now, that didn't seem like a whole lot to me, and I thought, certainly that's got to be a mistake. But doing evangelism for 7 years and traveling around the United States and going everywhere from Michigan all the way down to the Gulf Coast, what I found is in every church I go, one of the first things I do when I go to a church is I walk the hallways of the church, look at their mission board. And as I look at their boards of missionaries they support, it seemed like every church I'd go in, there'd be at least two or three that I'd seen somewhere else or ones that I personally knew. So I believe that number's probably accurate. There probably is that few. And that we just have very little out there on the field. These missionaries that are looking to go or have been there and wanting to go back, they need a lot of prayer, and they're doing a lot of work that a lot of you wouldn't do. And I'll be honest with you, and I've said this before when I've been here, I would go if God called me, but I'm glad God hasn't called me. And that's a scary thing to say, because I've learned with God that when you tell him you're glad he didn't do something, he's liable to turn around and do it. But, you know, I'll do whatever he wants, and he knows that. I get up every morning and just say, okay, God, whatever today. You know, people say, what are you going to be doing next year? I have no idea. I don't know what I'm doing tomorrow. It just depends on what God leads me to do. But it says, the statistics I found said that missionaries from the U.S. are 31%. Missionaries from outside the U.S. are 69%. I just found, I always looked at the United States as being the leader in missions. But we're so spoiled here, to be honest with you, in this country. We have this view that everywhere around the world it's like it is here. You know, we really think that you can just run down to the local grocery store. I mean, you can go to Kroger's and buy Bibles. You know, you can go anywhere you want and find a Bible somewhere. And we almost get the impression that's the way it is everywhere, and it's not. He was talking about the small number of churches there for 5 million people. That's just, I mean, think about that for a minute. You can drive down the streets anywhere in any town, a small town USA, and you're going to find some independent Baptist churches. They just don't have them there. And it does matter. Look, it's not a matter of churches. The one stat I said about 29,000 churches, it doesn't matter. You've got churches. Those churches are preaching damning doctrines that are sending men's souls to hell. It's important that we have churches that are fundamentally sound and secure on the King James 1611 Bible and are preaching the Word of God as God has presented it to us and given it to us and preserved it for us. I read that only 9% of the world's population speaks English, and this means that 91%, of course, does not. 96% of all the people in the world who profess Christ as their Savior come from the 9%. 96% that are born again come from that 9% that speak English. 98% of the world's gospel preachers preach to the 9%. Just think about that for a minute. We are so spoiled. Now, we know, of course, if we look at, and I always like to break things down, start things on night number one with getting things solidly secured in your mind. And so let me just take a couple minutes to point out some things that may be very obvious to you. But we would say that a missionary is someone who is sent. That's to sent or to go out. But when we look at the definition of, and I would begin every missions conference this way, begin looking at the definition of what missions is, it is important to understand that definition because that definition gets our mindset locked into what we're doing and what we're about. What is missions? What is the mission? It is the business with which a group or a person is charged. It is any important duty or task that is assigned, allotted, or self-imposed, an important goal or purpose that is accompanied by strong conviction, a calling or a vocation. I like Webster's 1828 dictionary. It defines it this way. It's a sending or being sent, usually the latter, a being sent and delegated by authority with certain purpose for transacting business or vocation. It is a sending or being sent, delegated by authority with a certain purpose. Now, our missionaries are, of course, sent out and called by God, who is the authority, who is the ultimate authority. And they are sent to do a certain purpose. And that, of course, is preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So where do missionaries go? Well, they go anywhere that their calling takes them according to the authority as appointed to them by that person, which in this case would be God. It's always fascinated me that God will call someone. I like the story there that they weren't necessarily called to an area right away, and it wasn't because a missionary was there presenting New Zealand, but they felt the call to go to New Zealand. I mean, how do you explain that? You don't just sit in a church and just all of a sudden your mind goes to New Zealand on our own. That takes something special. That takes a divine appointment. It takes a being spoken to by God, but it also takes a person who is right with God and in touch with God and listening to God and knows when God is speaking. There's probably a whole lot of people sitting in our churches today that God would like to call and maybe has even called, but they don't hear Him because they're not right with Him. Most of our church members today are so carnal that they wouldn't know the difference in God and the television set speaking to them, and it's sad to say. There's this mentality, I don't want to get too far off track, but let's say there's this mentality today that in Christianity, and I think we did this to the people, I really do. I think that it's the preaching that we used to do, and I would be as guilty of as anybody else, where we talk about that getting closer to God every day thing. You know, can I tell you that the day you got saved, that was the closest you've ever been to God? Because on that day you got saved, all your sins were gone and you were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You were completely filled. You had nothing shut off from Him. You surrendered everything to Jesus Christ at the point you got saved. It's been a constant walking away from Him since then. We find ourselves out here somewhere in the world, and God's still back here where we left Him, and then we stop right here and we say, well, I'm working my way closer to God every day. No, you've walked away from God. And it's not a matter of working our way back to God. It's a matter of simply surrendering ourselves to God and saying, I'm done with everything else, and God, I'm coming. And you just start toward Him. And the Bible says, when you draw nigh unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto you. What a wonderful God we serve. He certainly doesn't need to leave His spot because He's where we should be. But He loves us that much. It's not listen, if you're a Christian who is trying to work your way back to God, just forget about it, and right tonight take up your cross and die to self and just forget about it. It's not a slow process, it's a commitment you make today, at this moment, and a process you have to go through every single day. It's a daily process. So God does. We don't even know sometimes when God is talking to us. I truly believe God probably has more missionaries sitting in our church pews that just don't know it yet. Even those that might not be fighting Him, they just haven't heard His call. So, who is a missionary? Well, that is anyone who is called to take a message or do the task, in this case, all who are born again. Because the primary task of every Christian is a task of missions. Because missions isn't just a foreign thing, it is an everywhere thing. Missions is something that starts right at home. It starts right here at Grace Baptist Church. It starts at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Sandusky. It doesn't start on a foreign field. It starts at home. These folks were in church, probably already witnessing, already with a concern about the lost around them before they ever cared about those somewhere else. It's the primary purpose of the church, and we lose ourselves if we miss the main thing. Several years ago in the city of Pittsburgh, they constructed a large new post office. It cost several million dollars to put this building up. And on the day that it was being dedicated, the governor made a speech, and there was bands there that played, and the people cheered, and it was a huge celebration. However, when the first man ceremonially entered the post office to mail a letter, to the embarrassment of the engineers, it was discovered that they, in their rush to build the place and meet the deadline, had omitted the usual letter drop slot. Here was a costly new post office, but no place to mail a letter. Seems like a little thing, but what's the primary purpose for the post office? And so is the church that is not mission-minded. So is the church that doesn't do everything it can to reach the lost for Jesus Christ, whether it be in their hometown or whether it be miles and miles away across the oceans. I want us to think about the fact that when the church loses the spirit of the commission, it surrenders the very reason for its existence. Make it very clear tonight that God is a missionary God, that the Bible is a missionary book, that the gospel is a missionary message, and that the church is a missionary institution. When the church ceases to be missionary-minded, it has betrayed its trust. Essentially, the church has many responsibilities, but it only has one mission, and that mission is to reach the lost. The church is not focused on the world, world is not focused or founded on the word. The church should be the incubator for missions. It's where missions are born from the hearts of those that attend churches and want to carry the message forth. The Spirit of God is the initiator of missions. He is the one that speaks to the person in the church, and the church members are the investors for missions. And I have to admit that I focus much on the local calling, the local mission field, if you will, when I preach like this, because I believe that we can never and will never get it right when it comes to a burden for the lost on other lands, if you will, when we don't have it for those that are here within our own communities. I think that the burden has to begin here. I believe that we never get missions right until we get it from the inside out. And then when we get it from the inside out, we begin to care first of all for those that are closest to us, and then that extends and expands to others that we've never met. I think in 1 John, I want to say it's chapter 4, maybe verse 29, or so, I don't remember now, but in 1 John it says that when we say that we love our brother, that we're fooling ourselves if we say that we love our brother who we see, or we say we love a God, I'm sorry, let me get, I'm trying to remember exactly how it's worded now, but it says that how can we love a God if we say we love God and we love not our brother? How can we love God who we've never seen if we don't love our brother who we've seen? The fundamental principle there being the same thing, that how can we say that we love anyone outside of here if we don't love those that are right in front of our face every day? If you don't have a burden for your next door neighbor, and you don't have a burden for your coworker, and you don't have a burden for your family member, then you're going to be hard pressed to ever carry a burden to New Zealand. It's got to begin with those people you see. I don't know how in the world we ever expect in our churches today that we're ever going to have people to give to missions when they can't get tithing right. You know, God's not going to honor, listen to me closely, God doesn't honor your giving to missions unless you're a tither. Can I just say that? Because you're disobedient to God. And it begins on a foundation of tithing. That's where everything starts. Everything else is after that. I know when I go to churches, I always know, Pastor, you can always tell that most of our churches don't have any tithers, because as soon as you start talking about it, they're ready for the meeting to be over. But I'm again going to tell you, until your heart's right with giving the 10% that you're robbing from God if you don't give him to him, until you're right with God and giving him what's his to begin with, he's never going to get out of you what he wants for you from missions. Again, we don't get the first things first. So if I could, for a couple minutes, tonight, I want to get some first things first. I want to talk tonight about the person of missions, and we'll build off this in the nights to come. But I want to talk to you about the person of missions, which, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say, first of all, that He is the sender. Jesus is the sender. I'm going to take you back in Scripture, a very familiar portion of Scripture. I think it's read at every missions conference anywhere I've ever been to. Every message on missions goes back to these couple of portions of Scripture. But let me remind you that in Mark, if we go back and look there in chapter number 16, in verse number 9, it says, "Now when Jesus," this is verse number 9 of chapter 16 of the book of Mark, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with Him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that He had appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." The Lord Jesus Christ, after making those appearances, goes before the 11 that are remaining, and He comes to them. And the message to them, after He upbraids them for not having faith and trust in the words He had spoken, His message to them is very clear. It is one that gives them a commandment to go, and He doesn't say go only to those that are present and near you. He says to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says preach it to every creature. Very clear command. We don't need 10 versions of the Bible to point out what the Bible's talking about. We know the same thing occurs over in the book of Acts, when it says in chapter number 1 and verse number 3, "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And they therefore were come together. When they were therefore come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye," listen to me, "ye shall receive the power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. These are the parting words of Jesus Christ. So He appears to them in the room, in the upper room. He appears to them there as they're doubting what they had been told. And this is the message to them. You need to take the gospel to the entire earth, reaching every creature. When He's getting ready to depart and to ascend into heaven, His final marching orders, if you will, is to take the gospel to the entire world. I would say that the timing in these two commandments would show the importance of the command itself. This was the final thing that He said to them. This is what He wanted them to remember. You know, if you were about ready to leave and you knew you were not coming back in a lifetime of an individual, you were going to be dead and you were going to move on to heaven and you wouldn't see Him again until you got there, until they came back in His case. But it was the last thing you were going to say to somebody. You would leave them with the words that you would most likely want them to remember. Throughout your life as a father, you've taught your kids many things, and you've taught them how to live for the Lord, I hope, and you've taught them how to survive and how to do things in life. But if you had those final moments with them and you would pull them together, if it were at your deathbed, to tell them the final thing, you would make sure that thing you told them was the one thing you wanted to stick over everything else. And this commandment that Jesus gives is that the most important thing is to take the gospel. He is the sender, the person of missions, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, even more so, He is the subject. And if I could, for just a few moments tonight, I want your mind to be on Him and Him alone, because I want to prepare you over these next couple of nights as we look at the purpose and the plan and all the other things that go along with it. I want your mind first and foremost to be on the person of what missions is, the person of whom missions is. I want it to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want Him to be first and foremost in your mind tonight. I want us to remember, if we can, for a few moments tonight, who He is and what He is. Because certainly, I cannot believe that if we had a full grasp of who Jesus Christ really is or should be to us in our lives, how could we not proclaim Him to everyone that we come in contact with? How could we not proclaim Him and want to send people out to tell them about Jesus? I think the reason we don't talk more about Him is because we've lost our love for Him in a way that it ought to be. You say, well, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was the last person you talked to about Him? Who was the last person you told about Him? You don't have any problem talking about your kids because you love them, right? Grandkids, man, you pull out the wallet, you got to show them pictures of the grandkids. We're so proud to talk about those family members that we have that we're near and dear to, but when was the last time, really, you sat and bragged on Jesus? When was the last time you couldn't wait to run up to somebody and tell them about what Jesus has done for you? I think as Christians, we spend so much time complaining about the things in our lives and so little time being thankful and praising Him for the things that we have that we forget about what those things are. The greatest thing that you have in your life, if you're born again tonight, and I hope I'm talking to a born again crowd tonight on a Wednesday night, I hope that you're born again. I hope that you're on your way to heaven. And if you are, the most important thing you have in your life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important. Love your kids and love your wife and love your husband, but there's nobody more important than Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of a few things tonight in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I'm not going to have you turn because there's so many of them. I just want to kind of go through the verse and talk about it briefly. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can I remind you tonight that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of your faith? You are saved not only because of what He did for you on the cross, but because He began a work of faith in your heart. We preached, I believe, one time not too long ago about the putting on the full armor of God means putting on Christ. And I mentioned to you at that time, we went over some verses that say that the faith you have is the faith of Christ. And we went over many verses to indicate that. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. He is the one that authored your faith. The moment that you came to the knowledge of your sin, it was not because you were sitting there on your own and your flesh began to feel bad about what it had done. It was because the Holy Spirit of God, because Jesus Christ began to work in your heart and work in your life and convict you of your sin. No man on his own comes to the Lord. He must be drawn. See, Jesus didn't just do everything He did for you. He looked down on you individually that day or that night. And He worked on you individually that day or that night and began to move in your heart and in your life and began to show you what an evil and wicked person you were, just like every one of us sinners on our way to hell. And He began to mold in your heart a softness, and He began to tell you about what He had done for you, and He began to reach out to you and woo you, if you will. This is the very creator of the earth, the very creator of everything you see, the very God of heaven, the sovereign God, and He cared enough for you. When was the last time you rejoiced and thanked Him? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and He is God. Listen to me. Jesus is not a prophet that has come down like some other prophet and just to spread some kind of a good news. No, Jesus Christ is, contrary to what the other versions of the Bible today teach, He is the only begotten Son of God. He has no earthly man origin, if you will. No man was involved in his conception. It was the Holy Spirit of God Himself. This is God in flesh. Amen. What What a wonderful picture we see. I always like around Christmas time looking at the manger scene there in the stable, and I always think about him as he becomes the shepherd in the Bible. He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Bible says. But he begins that life as a man being laid there in a manger, in a stable where livestock are born, where sheep might be born. Here comes the Lamb of God being born as a sheep in a stable. He's laid in a manger, representing, if you would, that manger being a trough where food or water would be placed. And here he is, the living water. Here he is, the bread of life being placed in that feeding trough. What a wonderful, wonderful God. What a wonderful Savior. This is your Jesus. He is the Son of God Almighty. He is God in flesh. Do you realize, do you comprehend, can you get a hold of the realization of that, and who it is that you have this personal relationship with? Who it is that loved you so much that he wooed and moved in your heart on that day or that night? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 says, speaking of him, that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. God Almighty, I want you to think about him. I want you to think about Jesus tonight. I want your mind to be on him. I want you to think about it. He is the person of missions. This is why we need to get these people to foreign countries, to tell them about this blessed, wonderful God that loves them so much that he died for them, that he was bruised, that he was beaten. He loves them that much. He loves you that much. Look, it wasn't his transgressions. It was our transgressions. He wasn't beaten and whipped and scourged and spat upon and crucified and hung on that cross because of anything he had done. It was because what you had done, because what I had done. He suffered and he died. He suffered in a way that no other man has ever suffered in the history of mankind. He was beaten beyond recognition as a person. He was led as a lamb to a slaughter. This is the Jesus we're talking about. How can you not want that message to reach out? How can you not want that message to reach those around us and to reach those in every part of the world? He is the person of missions. When you fall in love with him, you'll remember the need for everyone to know about him. Yes, I'm asking you tonight to open your heart, open your mind's eye, and remember who Jesus is. Remember that he is the person of missions. This world is full of helpless and hopeless people. There's people that go to bed at night and don't know whether they even want to get up tomorrow morning. On top of everything else going on this week between here and I've preached at a men's conference on Saturday twice up in Ashtabula at Lighthouse Baptist, I've got a member of our church whose son-in-law, his brother committed suicide last night. Left a 6-year-old son behind. So there's people all over this world, including in our own communities, that don't know that they even want to go on another minute. There's people looking and searching for an answer that this world cannot provide. Our overdoses of heroin are at an epidemic rate. Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's your hope. And there's no other hope. There's nobody else. There's no one else. There's nothing else that can fix the problem of the sinful nature of mankind. And those that we have here in America need to hear it, and those that are in other countries need to hear it. But the whole world needs to know that the hope that they're looking for, that the salvation that they need, that the promise of eternal life comes only through one and one only, and that's Jesus Christ. That there is no other name given under heaven, that there is no other way to eternity, there is no other way to eternal peace, there is no other way to eternal life. Do you not care about those that are dying in other places? I don't think we do enough, because we don't care about those that are dying enough in our own hospital beds right here in North Ridgeville or Lorain or Elyria or Amherst or Sandusky, Ohio. How do I know? I know because we don't do enough to reach them. He's your Savior, isn't he? Are you saved tonight? Are you born again? Is he your Savior? Does he live in you and in your heart? How can you not want to share him? How can you remain silent about him? How can you not want to tell everybody you come in contact with about him? He is the manifestation of God's love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "In this wise was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." The Bible says that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is the manifestation of the love of God. I have often had people ask me when they find out I'm a pastor, "Pastor, how in the world can a God that you say is a God of love allow all the things to occur in this world that occur? How can a God of love allow someone to suffer for years and die in great pain, or for a tsunami to come, or for a hurricane to come, or for you name it, on and on we could go?" And my answer is, you're looking in the wrong places for the love of God. Those things that occur around us are simply the righteousness of God, the judgment hand of God. That's not where you find his love. And the Bible said that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It said, where you need to look is Calvary. There's God's love. And that's a constant, and that's something that never changes, and that's a place that anyone that is alive and has a breath can go, and they can receive God's love in a form that will get them into heaven one day. When everything else is going bad around you, turn your eyes back. When you don't feel like you're loved, when you don't feel like anybody cares, when you wonder where God is, turn around and look back to that place when you were saved. Go back to that place called Calvary. Go back to that Lord and Savior that we serve and love so much that's hanging on that cross and picture what he went through for you and I. That's the manifestation of the love of God. It's found in Jesus Christ. Amen. How could a God cry any louder his love for us than to do what he did on that cross? Do you understand God becoming man? Do you understand that he could have just wiped us all out and said, you'll get what you deserve, but instead he became man, and although he didn't have to for one second, he became man, and he allowed himself to go through the things that you and I go through in the worst possible case scenario, things that you and I will never experience, he experienced. That's love. That's love. And you don't want everybody to know? We're real loving people, aren't we? We really love. It's more important for us to pay a cable TV bill than it is to send a missionary to a foreign field we really love, don't we? Yeah, we're in love with the flesh. That's what we're in love with. We certainly don't have a burden for the lost that we need to have. You know, I think most people, if you were to ask them face to face, you'd say, hey, would you give up cable TV to see one person? Say, most people would say yes, but you know what? Every time we pay that bill and can't pay for another missionary, we've made our choice very clear. I'm not trying to be your friend tonight, I'm trying to steer your heart. I'm trying to get you to remember what it is that we're trying to get out. I'm trying to get you to remember what the person of missions is, who it is. He is our victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Every victory I have in my life today is because of him. In every area that matters, it's because of him. Every time you've been able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and every time you've been able to overcome the sin in your life, and every time you've had another good day of victorious living for God, it's because of him. Because you don't have the power or strength in you to overcome anything. It's because of him. So you don't know my life, Brother Chris. It's a pretty tough life. I'm going to tell you, everybody sitting in this room right now, if you're born again right now, if you're saved, if you're on your way to heaven, you know it. I don't care how much horrible events are taking place in your life, you have more to praise for than you do to grumble about. You don't even know my situation. I don't need to know your situation individually. I don't care what your situation is. If you are born again and on your way to heaven, you have more to be praising for than you do to be grumbling about. But we spend most of our time doing just the contrary. Look, there's nothing this world can throw at me that matters all that much, to be honest with you. I've had some tragedies. I've had some events. I've had some things in my life, just like you have. But this life is very short. Matters very little. Matter of fact, the only things that are really going to matter here are what you've done for God, what you've done for Christ. When it's all said and done in this short, vapor-like life, according to James 4:14, that we live, you have eternity. Eternity full of nothing but bliss and joy and happiness and peace and eternity because of one person. And that's this Jesus Christ, the person of missions. Why should it be all yours? Why shouldn't somebody else hear? Why shouldn't you do everything and I do everything that we can to make sure that everyone hears? He means so much. Look, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He is your supply. Through him, all your needs are supplied. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He is our sacrifice and he is our offering for sin. Do you understand tonight that you could not have done anything in your own power to get yourself on a level where God would accept you? That you are a sinner, that everybody sitting in this room is a sinner, and that all of our righteousness combined would be as filthy rags in the eyes of God. There isn't enough work you could have done with every second of your life having worked toward good. It wouldn't have made a difference. You could not have won favor with God. It took the death of Jesus Christ. It took his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. But he didn't die for just you and just for me. He died for those in New Zealand and Africa and China and Japan and everywhere else you could think of. He died for every man, every boy, every girl, every woman, every child. He died for all of us equally. We almost like want to take Jesus to ours. He's just ours. You might not understand this, but I don't know that I do. Until I look at the context of who I am and remember that I'm no better than anybody else out there. The difference in me and the guy sitting on death row right now is Jesus Christ, nothing else. And understand this, church. We'll read about some horrible person in the newspaper. Some person has done some hideous crime. And we'll sit back and we'll say, boy, I hope he gets what he deserves. But we don't even think about the soul. Let me tell you something that might burst your bubble. But God loves them as much as he loves you. The love's the same. He won't find joy in their death. He won't find joy in their judgment. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You understand, every time somebody who's lost dies and goes to hell, it breaks the heart of God. You want to be responsible for helping break God's heart? Jesus, the person. Our sacrifice, our offering for sin. Listen to this one. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Sometimes I think we get this picture of Jesus. He died, he rose again, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and that's all he does. And until it's time for the rapture, until it's time for the Father to say, go get your children and bring them home, he's just kind of sitting there on the throne, being worshipped by angels. And Jesus has a job he performs every day for you and I. The Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brother, and that he's before God day and night, relentless. Relentless. And can I tell you, we give him plenty of ammunition. Plenty of things to throw at God. And you know what Jesus is doing right now? He ain't sitting down with his feet kicked up. He's a mediator. He's still standing in your defense. Still standing in my defense. Did you see what brother, did you see what your child, you see what Kelly did? Did you see what he did the other day? Did you see what he did, God? That's one of your children. And Jesus says, no. You know what? He's one of mine. And it's under the blood. Now I don't know what you're talking about. It's forgotten. Sometimes I think if we really put ourselves in perspective, we make Jesus work real hard, some of us. He's our mediator. He's still working for your, on your and my behalf. Think about that, church. He never has to die again, but he's a mediator. He speaks for you and I. He is our light, according to John 8 and 12. He's the light of the world. This is such a dark world we live in. You know why I'm not out there fumbling around the darkness right now? You know why I'm not scared of global warming? You know why I'm not scared of Corona 19 or whatever? You know why I'm not afraid of all that stuff? Because I got a light. I got a light. And that light says, fear not. Fear not. He's a sovereign God. Everything that's happening in this world today that we look at, it's a result of sin, but God's in control. And God's moving the pieces into place that need to be there. I think we look around today and you can open up the newspaper and you can see Bible prophecy fulfilled on every side. We're just getting closer and closer. Man, I used to wonder about things, Pastor. I used to think about things when I was a teenager. You know, going back 5-6 years ago, you know, when I was a teenager. And I used to hear preachers talk about things like a cashless society. And didn't you think when you heard that kind of stuff back in the day, how can you do that? Boy, I was at Walmart 2 weeks ago. Signs up at every aisle. Cards and gift card or credit cards and gift cards only. No cash. Cash shortage. You know, there's just as much. Is there not just as much money out there right now as there was before Corona hit? I can't figure out where the shortage came from. And God's in charge. It's all working. You know why they hate Trump so much? It has nothing to do with the little things. It has to do with one thing. He's a clog right now to globalism. That's the reason he's hated. Look at the agenda. What do you think all this is about? Breaking down all the monuments. You've got to demonize our founding fathers so we have no heritage and no history so we can become part of a global community. This pandemic is a global situation. All the countries pulling together on this. Boy, aren't we something. Look, it's just God. Man, can't you look around and see it? Man, what we ought to be doing is say, how do we get you over there sooner, brother? Amen. You know, we sit here in our churches and we say, we believe, as I love Brother Carpenter will say, it's the last of the last days. I believe it is. Yes. We're in the last of the last days. And we don't have, nobody in here would argue with me about that, I don't think. Every church I'm in, I can make that statement. You know what I hear? Amen, amen. It may not amen anything else I preach, but they'll amen that. We're in the last days. Amen, Brother Hope Facker. Amen. If we really believe that, then what are we sitting around here going, well, hope you make it over there in a year or 6 months? Why are we going, brother, what can we do to get you over there quicker? They might not have tomorrow. They might not have a week or 2 weeks. They might not have a month. What do we do? What do I got to give? What do I got to give to get you over there sooner? I don't have the heart of Christ toward the lost. If we see anything in today's atmosphere in this dark world, we see Jesus Christ lighting the way. We're not panicked. We're not concerned about what's going to happen next because we know he's coming back. He warned us there'd be perilous times. He warned us of everything that's taking place. He told us these things would occur. And since we believe that they're occurring because of the last days, where is our urgency? How selfish are we to sit back in the church pew and listen to the preaching of the Word of God, being saved, being born again, and knowing he's on his way, and not have an urgency for the lost? We say a lot about ourselves, don't we? Oh boy, I'm excited. Jesus can come back tomorrow. He can come back tonight. He can come back this hour. And yet there's no urgency for those that we know that are lost. It shows just how selfish we are. He's our head, according to Ephesians 4:15. He is the forever one, the one that never changes, according to Hebrews 13:8. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6. He is our justification in Acts 13:38 and 39. He is our new beginning in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He is our ability to overcome in 1 John 5:5. He is the living Word of God in John 1:14. He is our liberty. He is our freedom in John chapter 8 and verse 36. Every country, including ours, have those that are trapped in alcoholism, drugs. May not be called the same thing in other places, but everywhere you go, there's drug problems and there's alcohol problems. The only way to free from those things isn't another program, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. He is our liberty and our freedom. John 14:2 tells us He is building a place for us in heaven. Revelation 22:20 says He's coming again. Listen, I don't know how much time we have. I have no idea. I don't know when Jesus is coming back for sure, but I know He's coming. And you know as well as I do, there's a lot that need Him. A lot that haven't received Him. The most prized thing that you and I have is our relationship with Jesus Christ, and trying to get that message to everybody that we can ought to be our primary goal. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember that Jesus was all you wanted at that point in time? Once the Holy Spirit convicted you and you knew you were a sinner and you were on your way to hell, all you cared about was, I got to have this Jesus. I got to have Him. You wanted Him like the man that had the many pearls and traded all in for the one pearl of great price. He became your pearl of great price. You'd have traded everything you had for Jesus. And I hope you're not sitting there looking at me like, you don't know what I'm talking about, because I'd seriously question my salvation. When you got saved, He was either Lord and Savior of your life or He was nothing. That's right. Now, there's many times in our life as Christians where He's just our Savior now. We've taken Him down as our Lord. But when you got saved, He was both those things. You either relinquished complete control to Him and turned everything over to Him the time you got saved, or you didn't get saved. Pretty quiet. Listen, you knew you were a sinner. Hear me out, church. You knew you were a sinner. If you didn't realize, if there was no repentance in your life, you didn't get saved. Repentance is still scriptural. Right. Repentance, regret or remorse for sin. You realized you were a sinner. Go back in your mind. You realized you were a sinner. You knew what the penalty for that sin was. And all you could think about was, I need a Savior. You needed Him, and you wanted Him more than anything. You'd have given up anything to have Jesus at that point. You were willing to make Him not only Savior, but you were willing to make Him the Lord of your life. You put Him on the throne of your heart when you got saved. The Holy Spirit of God came in and filled you completely. At that moment, you were saved. Your sins were gone. That's another reason why I tell you He was everything, because you had no sin in your life. At that point, the blood washed the sin away. At that moment, there was no sin there. He was everything. The only thing that keeps us from Jesus is sin. Do you understand? I want the look of confusion on your face. Scares me when I see that. I've already said 100 times before when I preached across the country that I think we got church members sitting in our churches across this country that have never repented. Right. Because we went through a whole era of preaching with no repentance. Too many contests going on, seeing how many people could be saved and how many people this person had or that person had. Hey, pray this prayer and you're on your way to heaven, and how many of you did it? Let me count your hands so I can tell the preacher that I'm in competition with, and I had 35 saved in a meeting of 50 people. Amen. Look, there's got to be repentance. Amen. I think sometimes the reason we don't have any repentance in the church house today is because people never had to begin with. If you didn't start this journey with Christ with repentance, you ain't going to have it now. Not being mean. Just being honest. He was everything. Don't you want everybody to know who your everything is? Brother Myers, and I love him dearly. Good man of God, been such a blessing to me. When he was praying over the offering, he made a statement. He said in his prayer, he mentioned how much things have changed. And let me just say that we have to be very careful not to get caught up in the distractions, because there's a lot right now. In fact, I think there's more than there's ever been in my lifetime. I can't remember ever having so many things going on around me that you can be pulled off into the, and I'm a retired cop, but you can be pulled off into the Black Lives Matter hate cops movement. You can be pulled off on the demonizing our founding fathers. You can be pulled off onto corona panic and fear. You can be pulled off onto political platforms, whether Democrat or Republican, whether conservative or liberal. And although a lot of things have changed, the one thing that hasn't is the most important thing. And we've got to be careful not to become distracted by all these things around us, because the most important thing is still the most important thing, and that's reaching the lost world for Jesus Christ. Nothing has changed for the life of a Christian. Our life goal and purpose has not changed. Everything else that we get pulled off on is nothing more distraction. I was telling my church the other day, look, we're living in such a dangerous time. You can't wear a, if you're a Trump supporter, you got to be careful wearing a Trump shirt out in public somewhere, because somebody just might come and beat you to death. And I said, if I had kids and a wife, I wouldn't let them wear that junk out in public, because I'd be afraid somebody's going to beat them. You want to wear a Jesus Save shirt and somebody kills me for that? I have no problem, but I'm not dying for Donald Trump. Bad time, but our purpose hasn't changed, church. Hasn't changed. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And Jesus is the person of missions. And that's why these folks want to get over the other places that God's called them to, is because they want to tell those people about Jesus. That's all it is. They're not going over there. They may teach them some other things, but they're not going over their whole knitting classes. They're not going over there to teach kickboxing. They're not going over to teach them the American way. They're going over to tell them about Jesus. That's all that matters. See, there's only two groups of people in this world. And it's not Kiwis and Americans. It's those that are born again and those that aren't. And our purpose and our job is to get as many as we can to the side that says they are. Look, the person of missions. Set that in your mind so that as we go through the rest of this week, you understand that's the main thing. So all they want to do is get over and tell them about Jesus. They're not going on a summer vacation. They're going to tell them about Jesus. Stand with me, if you would, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed a minute.